day and night cried out in anguish and cut himself with stones. He was possessed by forces that controlled his life. He was naked, could do nothing about it. Then Jesus came along and saw the source of his possession, commanded the demons to come out of him. They resisted. There were many, and they had had control for a long time. But demons can't stay where Jesus says, leave. So they left the man and invaded a herd of pigs. The pigs were so upset, they ran off a cliff into the water and drowned. When the villagers came to see what had happened, they found the man clothed, no longer driven by the evil that controlled his life. When Jesus left, the man wanted to go with him. Jesus said, no, go home. Tell your family. Tell your friends. He did. He told his story over and over, and all who heard him were amazed. But we're not talking as much about demon possession today as we are those elements that can control our lives, like Annie's life. To possess means to occupy, to dominate, or control a person from within. There are many overcoming forces that can take our lives and take them in a direction we don't want to go. Power, prestige, popularity, lust, greed, envy, jealousy, food, family, entertainment, gadgets, devices, social media, drugs, drinking, sex, divorce, anger, passion, fear, money, worry, control, or lack of control, and loss. They can all create a life of their own and start literally taking over and driving our lives. Peter said this, "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality," and I'm going to add through thoughts, temptations, and suggestions, "promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." What is an overcoming force? Well, by definition, whatever drives the focus and activities of our lives. That which interferes with our thinking and responding. That which affects our choices and decisions. That accompanies us wherever we go and always exerts influence on what we do or say or think. That works through our basic desires and emotions and declares itself an essential need, a necessity in our lives. It assures us we cannot live without it and will never get rid of it. It's an overcoming force that is a power we have given ourselves to, which is a defining part of how we see ourselves and who we see ourselves to be. Jesus met a young lady one day at a crossroads, interestingly enough. And in meeting that lady, she had given herself to powerful desires. Now, the Bible doesn't give us much more detail about this, but it could be that those desires had led to a habit that then led to an overcoming force controlling her life. Open your Bibles to John 8. John chapter 8, and you're going to see this story of this lady is Annie's story, which also is the guy that was possessed by demons. It's the same story, told in different ways, in different versions. John 8, look at verse 2. "Early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act.' Now in the law of Moses, he had commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" Now, you stop right there, you realize there's some problems with their story. It takes two to tango. Where's the guy? Okay, because the Bible was you stone both of them. You don't stone the woman. You stoned them together because together they committed this act. Where's the guy? And then the second thing, why are they bringing her to Jesus? Who is Jesus to mete out the punishment for these people? They had their law. They were Pharisees. Why'd they bring her to Jesus? Well, quite honestly, trapping. Let's see what he's going to say. Let's see if he's going to violate the things that God had already set down in the law. What's he going to do in this moment? Notice what happened, verse 6. They were saying this to test him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger, he wrote on the ground. Now, problem, we don't know what he wrote. But I can imagine what he wrote. My imagination's already there. You know what he's writing out? Sins. He's just starting writing out all the ways people can sin against God. Scratching them out in the dirt with his finger. Just a whole list of things. And then watch this. But when they persisted asking him, he straightened up and said, "He who was without sin, you first throw the rocks at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. You know what he wrote the second time? Names that went with those sins. He nailed those guys right in the heart of their private activity. He began to connect them with their own sins and in essence say, look, if you have no sin, throw the rocks. But I guarantee you do, and I'll prove it. Here's a sin, and here's your name right beside it. Jesus was telling them stuff they didn't want to do. Because watch this, verse 9. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Why did the old guys go out first? They're the smart ones. They knew if I don't leave, I'm going to have the whole list with my name beside it. They're the smart ones and they knew what he was doing and they got out of there. And then the younger ones found out what was going on and they left. But Jesus was left alone with this lady. Now watch this. Verse 10, straightening up from stooping over and writing, straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." What was it? This was a crossroads for this lady. You remember we talked about crossroads last week. A crossroad is an opportunity to go in a new direction. You've been driving down this road. You come to a crossroad. Oh, I can go left or I can go right. I don't have to go straight anymore. It's an opportunity to change directions. The crossroad is a place that Jesus always takes us to. It's an intersection with options. At the crossroad, we choose the way to go. We can continue in the way that takes us further from God, or we can turn and go in the direction that takes us to Him. Crossroad is a challenge, a crisis, a confrontation, placed there as an opportunity for us to change the direction of our lives. But you know what the crossroad is? The crossroad is a provision of God's grace. You know what grace means in a simple definition? God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. If I come to a crossroad and I'm needing to go another direction, I look down that way and I say, I can't go that way. I don't have what it takes to be able to go in the direction that leads me to God. I'm more comfortable going in the direction that leads me away from God. But Annie, at her crossroads, she said, you know, I can't get there. Lord, save me. Lord, you do in my life what I cannot do for myself. And at her crossroads, God said, come on, my grace will make you able to do what you cannot do on your own. Grace is the most wonderful gift God's given us. Because when he draws us into his life, he doesn't draw us in and say, okay, now do the best you can. Hope you make it to the end. He comes in and says, look, I'm going to manufacture the change that's necessary to let your life reflect who I am. My goodness through your life. Look down at verse 10 and 11 again, because this is where grace gets poured into this story. If this were a movie, you know how the music behind the action sort of directs your emotions? You know, if it's a fight scene, they've got all kind of music. If it's a romantic scene, it's like, whoa, little lullaby. When it's an anticipation scene, they change it to where it starts building and building, and you're saying, where is this going? Where is this going? And then all of a sudden, it kind of makes a climax, and there it is. This is that moment. This is the pinnacle of the movie, because right here, Jesus looks and says, woman, where are the people that have condemned you? Condemned is a very powerful word. It doesn't mean accuse you. When we accuse someone, we are making a suggestion or we are making a claim against them. We are saying we believe they are guilty. Take them to the judge and let the judge declare the verdict. Well, these guys had already condemned her. They had already declared the verdict and said, this lady is guilty. She needs to die with rocks being thrown at her. Condemn. Set down upon you a verdict indicative of your actions, which is what the word guilty means. You are guilty. And she was guilty. No question about it. She had committed the act. She was guilty. She had done the act. She was rightly accused. But look what grace does when it comes in and covers over the guilt of a person's life. Grace comes in and says, yes, you are guilty, but I will take your guilt and I will forgive and cleanse your sin. If you accept my provision, you will now be free to no longer live by that which overcame you. It was not just a matter of Jesus saying, okay, go and maybe don't let them catch you again. Go and be more discreet. Go and stay away from these guys. He said, no, go, but by my grace, I give you an opportunity. You can now go and you don't have to sin anymore like that. You don't have to live by that overcoming urge to continue in that practice. You're free. It's either what anything else that provided freedom for people. They were bound to regulations. And if you do the regulation, then we'll declare you okay. Jesus was the only one offering them an opportunity to be set free so they could go and be a whole new person. Free to go and no longer continue in sin. We watched Seabiscuit not too many weeks ago about the old racehorse. Seabiscuit is an incredible story of a horse. And characters, but they were in it, but the horse was the star. The horse being set free. In the story, you see that Seabiscuit had literally been beaten down into some lower form of a horse than a racehorse. They said that she was so beating down that he was taught how to lose. They'd get him out there and run him with some other horses, and to build up that other horse's confidence, he would go along and then they'd pull him back so that he never won a race. He was intended to help others. He couldn't help himself. So the trainer of Seabiscuit said, he's so messed up, he's forgotten what he is. He's a racehorse. Go out and let him run. And that's that other pinnacle moment of a movie. That's that moment that the music begins to build and you realize that's what he is designed to be. Not a loser. A racehorse. Now, can you imagine being no longer defined by what controls you? You're not a loser. And can you imagine living as you were created to live? You're a racehorse. And can you imagine the moment that Annie realized, I'm not a prostitute anymore. I'm free. I'm a child of God. Did you hear her say something that I know was shocking to you? You probably heard it. He said, I am a virgin in God's eyes. You know the technical aspect of that. Technically, no, but not in God's eyes. God saw her as a brand new young lady, never tampered with. And that's how he can see us. Fresh and new, free from all the things that had bound us before. For we were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. by the washing of generation, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know what justified means? Who we were before, we no longer are. We're not what we were. We're something brand new. Regardless of how we've been tampered with, regardless of how we have been broken, we're not what used to define us. We're brand new. And we can live in the power of the newness. The demon-possessed man was powerless to change himself. Only Jesus could set him free. Annie was a dead girl walking. Only Jesus could bring her back to life. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all your transgressions, having canceled out all the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You see, when we are overcome and helpless to set ourselves free, Jesus comes along and breaks the power of that to which we are bound. Now, what can I offer you today? What are our takeaways? Number one, surrendering your life in relationship to God through Jesus Christ is the first and foremost step. If you don't start there, the rest of it won't work. When Annie saw her desperate need, she cried out for that relationship. She said, God, save me. And God started the process that changed her life. If we don't start there, none of the rest of this works. So that's your step one. After this service, there's going to be some people down here at the front that if you cry out and say, God, I want to start that step, they'll help you make it there. So after the service is done, you come down here and visit with them. Number two, deliverance from that which controls you may be instantaneous or it may be a process. Sometimes what has a grip on us is so tightly gripping and clutching us that we have to live it away in following after the Lord and letting the desires begin to diminish as we go. Sometimes, like the guy that had the demons, on the spot of the moment, they're out, we're in with the Lord. But just know that. Sometimes change is instantaneous. Sometimes it's a process. And then the last thing, if you will cry out to God, He will show up and He will make a difference in your life. All of this starts with three very small words. You can say these three words at any time and they will begin a process in your life. God, help me. You can do that this morning, or you can do that on your way home. You can do that tonight or in the morning. Whenever you feel those obsessive things that keep controlling and driving you in the direction you don't want to go, you cry out, God, help me. And God will start a process to bring you to Himself. All right? Good word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the morning. Thank You for all that You've done to show Yourself the good, good Father that You are. Lord, I thank You for ears that have heard, an opportunity presented to them today to bring change in their life. Lord, I know this is not directed at everybody, but in this room there is somebody that needed to hear this message this morning and needs to do something about it. So, Father, give them the courage to come down front and gather over here on the side and let folks who are prepared to share with them the difference that You can make. And God, for the rest of us, and I know myself included, I fight things constantly that try to interfere with my focus and devotion to You. And Lord, I want to cry out for Your help so that I will sense Your presence and Your power working in me daily to live a life that brings honor to You. Oh, Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for who You are. In Jesus' name, amen.